In these verses, there is a very simple surface story that anyone can clearly understand. I'm sure you appreciate that. But there's also a deeper meaning to those who care to look a little bit closer. We can draw many lessons from the incident that is before us. But I want to focus on the problem that arose at this marriage and seek to relate it to the problems we as individuals sometime meet with in this life. So that is the subject for tonight, the problems we meet. Now, the first thing I want to highlight is the problem stated. The problem is stated by Mary in verse 3, when she said to her son and our Lord, "We have no wine." She really was saying that the wine has failed. The wine has run out. And the event will be marred completely by the problem that they faced at this time. Now, as far as we know, they had wine up until this point of time. And then things changed. And sometimes we can be moving on in the Christian life, plodding along, getting blessed of God and enjoying the fullness of His blessing. And then suddenly things can change. And we may become confused, downcast in spirit. Now, wine in the Bible is used in a number of places to convey different messages. For example, over in Psalm 104, verse 15, "Wine that maketh glad the heart of men." And then in Judges chapter 9, verse 13, that speaks of new wine which cheereth God and men. So the figure that is before us here in John chapter 2 is not difficult to interpret, because wine in the Bible is certainly a symbol of joy. And here on this joyful occasion, it was a wedding after all. Weddings are usually joyful occasions. On this joyful occasion, the wine ran out. That reminded me of the prayer that David offered in Psalm 51. When he prayed, "Restore unto me," what? "The joy of thy salvation." And as far as David was concerned, there was something missing. The people at the wedding had been enjoying the provision, and to run out of wine was a matter that concerned the family, because you could be fined if you ran out of provisions. And when we think of the weddings in those times, weddings lasted for a whole week, not just a day. It's bad enough lasting for a day, but when you think about it, for a whole week. And that was the situation there. So they had obviously been enjoying the provisions, but then all of a sudden things changed and there was something missing. Maybe there's something missing in your life tonight. It may be joy. I don't know. I know my own heart, and you know your own heart, and you know if this is correct. Over in Leviticus chapter 24, I discovered something. In the holy place in the tabernacle, there were three pieces of furniture. There was the golden candlestick, there was the table of showbread. The candlestick was over against the table of showbread. There was light shining upon the table that revealed the bread for the priests as they minister to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God shines upon the holy page of Scripture to reveal unto us Christ. As New Testament priests ministering to the Lord, we need to have the light of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in the Word. So then there was the golden altar of incense. That speaks of prayer. But when you read Leviticus 24, you'll find the lampstand was there. That could refer to the shining of the believer, the witnessing of the believer. The table of showbread was there. That could speak of feeding upon Christ, and we need to feed upon Christ. But there's no mention made of the golden altar of incense. That speaks of prayer. It was the smallest piece of furniture, and it stood directly before the veil of the temple. Now, prayer may seem to be very insignificant and small, but it was the piece of furniture closest to God, because just beyond the veil was the presence of God. And the point I want to emphasize is this, that prayer brings us close to God. And there may be someone tonight and you've lost the joy of the Lord. Pray. Pray like David of old, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So if we want to be shining and we want to get benefit from feeding upon the word, then we need to pray. Now, people seek to shine. They want to maintain a public testimony for God at least. And they may be reading their Bible, and that is good. But if they're not praying, they're not getting what they need from the Bible, and they're not then being effective as a light, as a witness for the glory of God. So maybe this is the missing thing. Maybe it's the golden altar of incense. Worship can become a dull exercise of listening to sermons. There's nothing wrong with listening to sermons or singing hymns. Devotional study can be nothing more than storing up dry biblical facts that lie like rotting fruit on the shelf of the mind. Life has lost its joy to many of God's people today. And that's a sad thing. And that is something we need to seek to maintain as the people of God. Now you think, for example, of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road that resurrection day. The Lord Jesus Christ drew near. As far as they were concerned, he was just a stranger. And sometimes the Lord comes and ministers to his people through a stranger. Somebody in passing can prove to be a blessing to the saints of God. I've met many people like that down through the years. And sometimes God sends a stranger to minister to us. But this was Christ, you see. How did he find these two disciples? He found them very sad. Well, you see, they had a right to be sad. Their Savior, their Master had been crucified. All of their hopes and plans were dashed. And so this is the way they were on the Emmaus Road. However, later on that day, according to verse 41 of Luke 24, they were filled with joy. How come? The vital link was precious time spent with Jesus. There's nothing like it. Spending precious time with Jesus. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Is there something troubling you? Is there a problem that seems to be insurmountable? Maybe it was just like these two disciples. Their hearts were breaking. They couldn't understand why the Lord didn't come down from the cross or why he allowed it to happen. But there was a reason for it. It was for their own good. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And they had enjoyed a wonderful exposition of the scriptures. And they testified. They testified in their own home to having had a burning heart, verse 32. Now from verse 18 of Luke 24, we learn that things bothered them. Before they had a burning heart, they had a bothered heart. Maybe you're bothered tonight. Jesus cares, you know. And he wants to minister to you through his word to deal with that burdened, bothered heart, to give you a burning heart tonight. You've come to the prayer meeting and you've left maybe your cares and problems behind for a time, and you're coming craving for a word from God. Here's a word from God for you. And when the Lord approached them, he asked them, why are you sad? And they said, have you not heard about the things? There are certain things bothering them, and Jesus asked them, what things? He's interested in the things that trouble you and the things that bother you and the things you can't resolve. He cares. And he wants to minister to your heart tonight. He wants to turn that bothered heart into a burning heart for God. And sure enough, their sadness was turned to gladness. And the things that troubled them no longer bothered them. And they rejoiced. And instead of staying at home, when Christ suddenly disappeared, They traveled all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples what had happened to them on the Emmaus Road. And as they went and as they were telling them about what had happened, what happened? The Lord suddenly came and stood in their midst. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come. He's going to come for his church, and we're going to see him and tell the story saved by matchless grace. So wine speaks of joy. But it also, as I mentioned before, when I did that little series on Luke chapter 10, I talked there about the Good Samaritan and what he did. He poured in oil and wine, Luke chapter 10. So wine speaks of cleansing as well. There was the wine to cleanse the wound and then the oil to soothe. The wine was needed to cleanse the man's wounds in order to prevent infection. Maybe we need to be cleansed afresh. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. What a Savior. He applies the healing balms of his precious blood to bind up our wounds and to heal all of our sorrows and to give us joy. The Mediterranean world in Roman times was a place where water wasn't that good. It was unsafe to drink. And so they had to mix wine and water for their safety. It was used as a beverage. I've got to understand it in that way, because water wasn't safe to drink. To boil the water was tedious. It was costly as well. And the easiest way to make the water safe for drinking was to mix it with wine. The ratio of water to wine varied an average of 3 or 4 parts to 1. Maybe you haven't been taking in much lately. There's barrenness in your soul. Many a time you cry over it. Many a time you're broken before God as you bow for prayer. You feel so unworthy. Maybe you just feel barren tonight. I think about a whole host of women in the Bible. Hannah, for example. Elizabeth. I think also Sarah. All fine characters. But they're all barren, you see. God had a purpose for them all. The visitation of the Lord made the difference. Because Samuel was born to Hannah. And I've mentioned this before, but I say it again. Samuel means asked of God. John was born to Elizabeth, and John's name means gracious. Isaac was born to Sarah, and his name means laughter. If we ask God, he will be gracious and give us laughter. He will renew our strength. He will refresh us. He will restore joy. He will cleanse us. So the problem is stated. But then the problem is shared. We're told also in verse 3, the mother of Jesus saith unto him. Mary, the mother of Jesus, saith unto him. Well, it's unto Jesus, of course. So what's she doing here? She shared her problem with Jesus. When Herod beheaded John the Baptist, I mentioned this on Sunday, I think, his disciples went and told Jesus. There's a little hymn that we used to sing over in America, in Orlando. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. I wish I had the words. I could maybe teach you that hymn before I leave. It would be good. Maybe we should better wait till we get the hymn books and rather than have the words up on the screen. It's a beautiful hymn. And any time that we sang it in church, it broke the hearts of the people. Brought a tenderness into the meeting. Tell it to Jesus alone. When Lazarus was sick, the two sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, they sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Mary and Martha were prepared to leave the issue with the Lord. There are things that we can't resolve. There are problems we can't mend. There are difficulties we can't resolve. But sometimes we've just got to leave it with the Lord. It's just like calling a man to this congregation. We can pray, we can do many a thing. We can seek to ascertain the mind of the congregation. We've got to tell Jesus about it. He's interested in this congregation. He's interested in this people. Take it to the Lord, pray about it, keep on praying about it. Don't give up. You think about Mark chapter 9, verse 4, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah appeared with Christ. Elijah had been in heaven for maybe 900 years. Moses had been there a good bit longer. And they both appeared. That was a marvelous thing. Moses is in the promised land now. He didn't get into it while he was alive. But the Lord brought him in when Christ was there. And the Bible tells us that they were talking with Jesus. But then Luke 9:3 tells us what they talked to him about. They spake of his decease. They were talking to him about Calvary and his atoning death. We can talk to Jesus about our problems on the ground of his atoning work at Calvary. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Calvary proves his love for his church. And there's no problem he's not interested in. He's the great burden bearer. Now let me deviate. I may have mentioned this before, but I make no apology for mentioning it again, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me the first time I studied this thing through. We have a wonderful picture of Christ as the burden bearer. Psalm 119 is a long psalm, 22 stanzas, consisting of 8 verses, 176 verses. And each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each letter paints a picture of Christ. It was like a picture book for the children of the families in those times. Aleph, that's the first letter. Aleph, that means oxen. An oxen was the animal of sacrifice. You can't even get into the Hebrew alphabet without the thought of a sacrifice. And then the second letter is Beth. We have a Beth here tonight. There may be more Beths that I don't know of. Beth means house, Bethany, Bethel, and so on. And then the truth here is that God brings us into his family or into his house through the sacrifice of Christ. So we're making progress. Do you see that? The third letter is Gimel. That's the word for camel. The camel is the great burden bearer of the desert. Christ is our burden bearer. Casting all your care upon him. He's our great burden bearer. Daleth is the fourth letter. It means door. It's a letter like that there. Take that there. It's a door. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. Christ is God's door into the Father's house. And the fifth letter is hay. It means window. Christ is our light. Plenty of lights here. Plenty of windows to let the light in. There was only one window in the ark. There's only one window. Christ is the light of the world, he says. So let's put it all together. He gives us light. He is the one that we come to God through. We come into God's house through Christ, through his atoning sacrifice. He's the door. We come through the door. You see that? Is it clear? He gives us light and he bears our burdens. That's the point I'm emphasizing. He's the burden bearer. Christ is everything to his people. He's the way to God. He's everything we need. And when we have these problems and difficulties that are too hard for us to get around and deal with, he cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the word care that is used here, the first word means deep concern or anxiety. It's the word that is used there of Martha. She was troubled about many things. She was careful about many things. She was divided. She was distracted in a sense. Deep concern or anxiety. It's a different word from the word careth in the same verse. Where the word means, and that's a very important difference. It literally means to him it is a care concerning you. All that creates anxiety for us is a matter of concern to him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The things that trouble you, he's concerned about as well. But he's in control of the situation, you see. The word casting is a wonderful word too. It means to hurl upon, placing upon, throwing upon, throwing or handing over to. That's the word. I've mentioned this before, how Saul took the javelin and cast it at David to pin him to the wall, you see. So you're throwing this burden away. You're casting that burden from yourself onto him, onto Christ, the great burden bearer. And the whole idea, the way that it's used here, indicates a once and for all casting. I suggest throwing the whole life with all its cares upon him. It's the same word found in Luke 19:35. They cast their garments upon the colt. When you think of the colt, you think of redemption, because the colt had to be redeemed. It's associated with redemption. The colt of an ass had to be redeemed. And because of the work of redemption, we can cast all our cares upon Christ. Every care is under his control, because those garments were under the control of Christ. Christ was above them. Christ was controlling the whole situation. He had everything under his control. Does that not bring encouragement to us all? Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will lead and guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. So we have the problem stated, the problem shared, and then finally, I've got to come to an end soon, the problem solved. The problem stated and the problem shared now becomes the problem solved. Mary gives some good advice. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And in obedience to Christ, they set about to do exactly what he told them to do. The Lord takes control of the situation. And they found these 6 water pots. And 7 is the number of perfection and completion. 6 is the number which is incomplete, unfinished, imperfect. And the water pots stand for our many imperfections and shortcomings. It's also symbolized Judaism and its ritual, the ritual of Judaism. And Christ came to fulfill all that and to bring it to an end. He wants to pour new wine into the new wine of gladness into our souls. And each water pot held about maybe 20, 25 gallons of water. He therefore provided around 120, 150 gallons of wine. Oh, when the grace of God comes, there is enough and to spare for all of God's people. Isn't that a wonderful thought too? No wedding party could drink 150 gallons of wine. There's no need on earth can exhaust the grace of Christ. All this was performed by the power of Christ. At his command, the water was changed into wine. Think about the quality of the wine. It was good wine, better than fermented wine. Think about the quality, the quantity of it, about 150 gallons. And without the blessing, his blessing, our life is dull and stale, flat. But when he is in control, it becomes sparkling and exciting. When he is in control, there's a new quality. It's just like turning water into wine. Makes a difference. The grace of God. It all happened on the third day, verse 1. That's the third day, is the day of resurrection. It was on the third day of creation that the earth emerged from its watery grave. So it was on the third day that the barren earth was clothed with vegetable life. This corresponds to our Tuesday. There's an interesting thought from Genesis 1, 9 through 13. It was good. These words are found twice. There's a double blessing pronounced on this particular day. Some hold that Tuesday was a day preferred for Jewish weddings. And the reason for that being, it was a day with a double blessing. Whether that was the case or not, I cannot confirm that. But I know that many people hold to this thought or this viewpoint. But I know there's a double blessing experienced at this wedding. The presence of Christ was seen and the power of Christ was shown. There's no doubt about that. Where Christ's presence is seen, his power will be manifest. So he was invited to this wedding. And because he had been invited, he intervened when the trouble arose. We have received Christ by faith. We have received him into our hearts, and he's here by his Spirit. When troubles and problems arise, he's there to resolve them. This is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, verse 11. So that means there was more to follow on. There's always more to follow on. The end is not yet, and the best is still to be. His first miracle was performed at a wedding, and the final miracle performed there before his resurrection in John's Gospel was at a funeral, associated with a funeral. He raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a day coming when the Lord himself will come, not as a guest. He's coming as the bridegroom. He's coming for his church, the bride. And John wrote, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." This refers to all that become part of the family of God. To his bride, Christ gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. The problem stated. The problem shared. The problem solved. Who solved the problem? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Hallelujah. No, not one. If you believe that, you can say amen. 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 Praise the Lord. He's good. And his mercy is great. It's never ending. So think about it. May God bless you. Let's come to our time of prayer, please. Remember the requests. As many as possible, please pray. Keep our prayers short and to the point again tonight, like last week. Encourage others to pray. Get in right away. And then whoever leads off, just pray and keep it to the point. And then someone else following hard in the heels of that person to pray. I'll just briefly pray. Father, we do pray. I will bless thy word, encourage us by it, enable us to pray as we draw near to thee right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone else lead us, please.